Bible church this morning. Let's begin by praying.
Father, we love you so much, and we know that you love us too because you sent your son Jesus to die for us when we were your enemies. And you raised him from the dead to new life. And whoever believes in him will have that new life forever. Father, as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, please help us to praise you and bring to mind the things you've done for us. And we know that you will continue to take care of us because you say so and promise in your word. So we ask this morning that we could enjoy the message this morning and give some thought for the next few days about things we should be grateful for, as well as preparing ourselves for any gatherings where there may be unbelievers so that we can be a great witness to your son. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Please stand up now and we'll sing our congregation song. Thank you, Wesley, for teaching us last week. You did a great job. Finney, great subject, very appropriate for Thanksgiving. Appreciate that. We're not going to have Bible study Thursday. You can probably guess why. Enjoy the holiday. We'll gather together again next Sunday. Also, after Thanksgiving, the next, of course, holiday is Christmas. And we're going to have a Christmas get-together this year on Sunday, December 15th. Sunday, December 15th. Looking forward to that. Going to be at Mark and Marge's house. Looking forward to that. Thank you guys for opening up your house to us. They're going to provide the hot food. It's hard because if we're coming here and then you have hot food, you know, and then it's going to get cold. So they're going to take care of that. But do ask that each of us bring some kind of cold side. Desserts, salads, shrimp. Love that. Whatever, you know. You have a better idea of it than we do, especially the ladies, than I do. They're going to have drinks on hand as well. You're welcome to bring more. Any questions about it, you can see Marge. Also let her know what you'll be bringing. And then finally, the ladies are going to have a Christmas swap, which if you don't know about, you can ask. But I think everybody knows about what that is. The women, anyway. All right, let's begin today. Subject today comes from Psalm 107. Praise the Lord, for he is good. Praise the Lord, for he is good. I first want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. And help we keep in mind as we eat the delicious food, why it is that we should be celebrating Thanksgiving and who it's for, really. And we're going to see this morning who it's for by going back in time we're going to go back in time now to the year 8. We're going to travel back in time today to the year 1650. 1620. It's early November. A ship from England has made its journey to the New World. Landed in what they thought was the northernmost part of the Virginia Company, which had already been established. It had been a harrowing crossing. On board that ship were 41 separatists. Now, today we call them pilgrims. But back in England, the separatists believed that the Church of England was hopelessly corrupt. So they decided to separate from the established national church under King James. That's the same King James, of course, that sponsored the King James Bible, which we still have today. They were seen, though, at that time as dangerous radicals, and that brought severe persecution upon them. Just as an aside, it's very dangerous when the civil authorities and the church authorities get together. They almost always at some point have some form of persecution because you get the power of the state with one religion and anybody who celebrates any other is going to be perceived as going against the government. All right, that's what happened. They were persecuted so much that they decided that they would leave and make their way to the New World. So first, they, of course, they're Christians, and obviously, because they wanted to separate from England so they could worship the Lord in the way that they knew from the Word of God was the way to do it, and they wanted to bring up their children that way. And they realized that not only could they not do that in England, also they couldn't do it when they went to Amsterdam. So they decided, they'd heard about the New World. They'd heard about, this is early on with the exploration, but there's already a colony in the New World, in Virginia. And Virginia isn't Virginia today. It was a sprawling area that they had colonized, started to. And at the northernmost part, it hadn't really been developed at all, and that's what the separatists... Oh, and by the way, they weren't the only people on that boat. But they set sail for what they called the New World. They were on a ship, and I know you know the name, the Mayflower, right? Sadie, do you know about the Mayflower? I thought you might. Yeah, you probably know more than I'm even going to teach about today because I'm only going to touch on it. So there were about 100 passengers, okay? People think that the Mayflower was just full of pilgrims. But actually, there were 100 people, only 41 of which were pilgrims, were separatists. Well, as you may know, the conditions on that ship were brutal. Over 100 people were crammed into a space about the size of a volleyball court. That's not a lot of space, but 100 people. And not only that, but they were on that lowest deck, the cargo deck. Cargo deck is where they kept cargo. It wasn't meant for human beings. And yet there they were. There was very little light, as you can imagine. Very little fresh air. There were no toilets. Need I say more? And there were no garbage collections. So you can imagine that this place was a very difficult place to spend 66 days. 66 days. The voyage lasted 66 days. They had set sail from Plymouth, England on September 16th of 1620. September 16th, 1620. And land was first sighted. There's a journey. And you can see that they were in some cold territory by the time they got there. Of course, they never made it to the Virginia colony. Okay, because the way that back then you had sails and you pretty much had to go in the direction that the winds took you, all right, unless you were a really seasoned sailor. And, of course, they never had been here before, so they were doing their best to figure out when it was that they were entering the colony of Virginia, but they never made it, never made it. They were about 200 miles north. Then on November 9th, 66 days after they began, the land of Cape Cod was first sighted. November 9th, 1620. The land of Cape Cod was first sighted. And again, you can see the journey again. Now, I want you to notice here that there was an original route. I don't know how well you can see it. Yeah, you can see it pretty well. You see kind of like the reddish, dark reddish, brownish. That was their original journey. That's where they had originally wanted to go. But of course, it for whatever the winds actually took them all the way up to Newfoundland. Imagine it was pretty cold up there in November, and then they finally came down as far as Cape Cod. In any event, William Bradford, of course, was on that ship. He later became governor of Plymouth Plantation, and he recorded this event, and he said this: being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and they blessed the God of heaven who had delivered them over the vast and furious ocean and brought them from all their perils and miseries thereof again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element. And no marvel if they were thus joyful. There's a famous painting of arriving on those shores. And they really did give all the glory to God. They praised him. They recognized he was the one who brought them safely, most of them, here. But it was November, and the coming winter would be their most severe trial, even more difficult than being in the hull of that ship for 66 days. And they realized that there were no inns, no places, no people to welcome them, no one providing food, And they understood this. And their thinking was, what could sustain us? What could now sustain them but one person, the Spirit of God and His grace? Oh, they understood grace. They understood that but for God providing everything He provides, they would perish. Just like we know the grace of God gave us Jesus Christ so that we wouldn't perish eternally. That's what grace is all about. God freely giving. Well, it came to be known as the general sickness. The pilgrims started dying. There were 6 dead in December. 8 more in January. Now remember, there's only 100 people. The more adversity came, the harder they prayed. And yet, for a while, still, the death toll mounted. February saw 2 a day dying. Some days 3 or 4. At one point in February, there were only 5 men well enough to care for the sick. But almost imperceptibly, the light and life of Jesus Christ began winning the day for the pilgrims. When the worst was finally over, from the original 100, only 47 people had been lost. You may say that's a lot. Well, it was very terrible. The young people were the ones that survived. There were no daughters who died. Only 3 of the 13 sons died. But 13 out of the 17 wives died. But in spite of all that, it turns out that they came through remarkably. Just to give you a comparison, at Jamestown, which was already colonized, settled by the time they arrived, the death rate was 80 to 90%. 80 to 90% of the people who started that journey died in the winter following. Here in Plymouth, of course, it was about 50%. But then an event happened. It marked a turning point in their fortunes. On one Friday in the middle of March, a tall, strong native walked up the main street. Now, they had never seen a native before. They'd never seen one. And here he comes all alone, walking right up into the middle of the street, came toward the common house, and he cried out, "Welcome, Englishman." I want you to think about that for a minute. They're in a new world. They were heard they were savages. And then the first native that they meet speaks English. It's remarkable. Well, they were startled, of course, at first. But they got out a welcome of their own. And then this native asked, in flawless English, "Have you got any beer?" Any beer. And that's how the Thanksgiving tradition of beer and football got started. That's a joke, of course. Well, they didn't have any beer, but you know, they did have brandy and some food. And this native ate with gusto. And his name, and some of you may know his name. Anybody know his name? Huh? That's a good guess, Massasoit, not correct. That's a good guess, Squanto, not correct. Anybody? Samoset was the guy's name. Now, over there in Plymouth, the nearest neighbors were the Wampanoags. They lived about 50 miles to the southwest. Near where I was born, by the way, I was born in Providence, Rhode Island. And if you go 50 miles southwest of what's today Plymouth, you get around Rhode Island, okay, right around that area. They were led by their wise chief, Massasoit. So he was in charge of this community of natives that were about 50 miles to the southwest. Well, Samoset went on his way back the next day, and he headed off to stay with the Wampanoags. Following Thursday, he returned. Only this time he was not alone. Turns out that Samoset brought with him another native. That's right. His name was Squanto. Yeah, and Squanto, by the way, I mean, Samoset, Squanto, yes. Interestingly, he spoke even better English than Samoset did. What a surprise. Can you see already the hand of God involved? I mean, think about it. They went to a foreign country. It would be like today, if we went to, let's say, well, today you can't compare because English is pretty much the language of the whole world. So forget about that. But they were in a place thousands of miles away. And two of the first natives that they meet both spoke English. Now, not only that, Samoset was, of all things, a Patuxet. Now, you might say, why is that surprising? Well, that should be. My notes are wrong. Ever happened to you? Yeah, it was Squanto that spoke better English than Samoset even did. He was a Patuxet. And here's the thing. Samoset's tribe, Squanto's tribe, had lived in Plymouth. Unfortunately, they were completely wiped out by a plague. And yet, here was a living, breathing Patuxet brave. There's Squanto. And as we know, this second native was Squanto. He was to become, as the Bradford put it, a special instrument sent of God for their good. A special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation. They recognized that this was not coincidence. They recognized on some level that God had been at work. We're going to see some of the work that had to go on in order for you to have, for the pilgrims to have these two natives speak in English. So, they recognized and they gave credit where credit was due. Here we have a special instrument sent of God. Now, I want you to think about those words now. Think about it for yourselves. Special instrument sent of God. When you became a believer in Christ, under whatever circumstances you were brought to Christ, no matter who it was that gave you the gospel, he or she was a special instrument sent by God. It wouldn't have been just anybody. He couldn't have picked just any human being or even any Christian to come into your life and tell you about Christ. He picked a particular person that he knew would be the most effective for you and in your circumstances at the time. A special instrument sent of God. And I hope you think of it that way. And that wouldn't be the only person. You know, a lot of times we look back on our lives, and if we're not thinking with the thinking of God and thinking about him and what he's done, we miss the fact that so many things in our life at the time we thought were coincidence were actually special instruments, special situations sent by God for us, for our benefit. Well, in the months that come, it became clear to everybody that Squanto indeed had been sent by God. But at this point, I want to stop. And I want to describe the amazing story about how Squanto came to be in Plymouth in March of 1621. It began 16 years earlier. The year was 1605. And in that year, Squanto, a Patuxet, and four other natives were taken to England. They were captured. They were stolen. They were prisoners now. When they got to England, of course, though, they learned the language of England, which was English. So what a providential thing. It's one of those things that you look at it and you say, well, that was evil. That was an evil thing to happen to these people. At the same time, of course, while The traitors meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to bring about the situation, to bring about the blessing. These Indians, again, were taken to... Oops, natives, I missed one. You don't want to say Indians anymore. Cleveland Indians baseball team had to change their names to, what is it? I don't even know. Anybody know? The Guardians, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's much better. So I tried to be, I don't want to say that's politically correct, but sensitive, I suppose, would be the right word. Nah, it's politically correct. So you can translate Indian if you want. But when they learned English, they 9 years later, 9 years after that, okay, a guy by the name of Captain John Smith. Does anybody know who Captain John Smith was? Anybody? Captain John Smith? That's right. That's right. Pocahontas' boyfriend. Yeah. He did, eventually, yes. It's a great story of its own. But he was in England, and he was sailing to Virginia, and he took Squanto with him. And at that time, the Patuxets were still alive and well, and Smith generously actually returned Squanto to his people. Also, it was Captain John Smith who had named the place where the Patuxets lived New Plymouth. But the story continues, and it's sad once again, because Squanto and 19 other Patuxets were captured, and they were brought this time to a slave market in Spain in a place called Malaga. So he was captured twice and brought across the ocean to Europe, one time to England and another time to Spain. But as you now know, he wasn't a slave forever. I mean, they had meant to sell them to the Arab traders, who, by the way, owned a lot of slaves back then. I don't want to get into that too much. But that never happened. Never happened. Instead, there were monks, and they were in a nearby monastery in Spain, and they bought Squanto. Not only did that happen, but they also taught him about Jesus Christ. Again, look at the hand of God at work. I mean, we don't know definitely whether he became a Christian, but he certainly understood who Jesus Christ was. So again, waiting for them when they got here was, I think, a Christian native. Amazing. So yes, the Lord's hand was mightily at work in the life of Squanto. Well, he returned to England again, and he hitched another ride to New England in 1619. It was 2 years less than 2 years. No, it was about 2 years before he walked into Plymouth. But in any event, this time the ship landed in Maine, even colder than Plymouth. And when he got to Maine, there was an Indian there, a native there. And that native was picked up and came with Squanto to Plymouth. Anybody want to guess who that native was? Samoset. Right. Oh, yeah, this is, you couldn't rake this up. You couldn't. If you were a novelist, you wouldn't come up with this plot. It's just too amazing. Yeah, so when they landed in Maine, they picked up Samoset. Well, Squanto returned to his homeland, of course, which was Plymouth at the time, still is today. And it was 6 months before the pilgrims arrived. 6 months before he returned to Plymouth. Now, again, if you don't see the hand of God in that, you're just not paying attention. And it was there that he learned that his entire tribe had perished. He was alone. It had been a pretty thriving place, but they all died from a terrible illness. So the only way that a Patuxet, who was a native of the area where the Plymouths landed, could have been around to help them out would be if he was not in Plymouth when this plague arrived. Again, the providential hand of God. Well, he couldn't stay in Plymouth, so he wandered about And he ended up 50 miles to the southwest, where there was a leader of that tribe called Massasoit. Well, meanwhile, a few months later, Samoset arrives. He arrives and he has big news. A small colony of peaceful English families had settled at Patuxent, which they called it. Okay. Of course, that's Plymouth today. We know that English had called it Plymouth. Well, this small colony of peaceful English families, of course, the pilgrims prominent among them, they were facing starvation. And you might think that Samoset might have had some compassion on them. He might have realized that when the Patuxent lived here, they all were wiped out by a plague, and he probably didn't want to see another people who had landed that same spot all perish. So he went back to Massasoit's tribe, and Squanto and Massasoit met him there, and they all returned back to Plymouth. Squanto, who spoke English, served as the interpreter of Massasoit, who didn't. I want you to think about this. You have the pilgrims in Plymouth. Try to say that five times fast. Pilgrims in Plymouth. And you have this native tribe 50 miles away. Okay, they were peaceful too. And then the leader of that, Massasoit, is coming to sort of talk to, negotiate with the pilgrims. Well, how's he going to do that? He didn't speak English. Well, Squanto did, came with him, and was the interpreter for that time period. Out of that meeting came a peace treaty of mutual aid. When Massasoit arrived, you know, he realized that these people had armaments that he'd never seen, right? Like guns, like armor. By the way, the English, as with the Spaniard, always sent some military people with them on the trips to the New World. And there they were. And so, you know, Massasoit figured, well, we can help them, and they can help us. So that they did establish a peace treaty. It was one of the greatest peace treaties that was ever signed between the natives and the Europeans. In fact, that peace treaty lasted for 40 years. It lasted all the way until Massasoit died. Well, when Massasoit left, as he did, he went back to his people 50 miles southwest. Squanto stayed. Now, Squanto, remember, was a Patuxent. Those were the people who were in that land before they all perished. They understood the area. They knew how to feed themselves. And this guy's staying. What a providential, again. I know I'm repeating myself, but this is yet one more amazing part of the story, because he would be able to help them out. And indeed he did. Squanto remained behind, and he taught the pilgrims all kinds of ways to come up with food and also things that they could trade, all right, to make some money. He taught them how to catch eels. And you might say, ooh, but they're edible. And there's a delicacy that we have today that's similar to an eel. What is it? Yeah. It's like something that swims deep in the water, and bass, sea bass, right? Pretty delicious, right? Come on. It's great. Just come on. Play with me. Yeah, so he taught them how to catch those. He also, interestingly enough, and very importantly, he showed them how to fertilize the ground in order for they could plant corn. And the way he fertilized it was by using fish. Probably a lot of you know that. But he's the one who taught them how to do this. They didn't just do that. He also taught the pilgrims how to hunt deer, how to plant pumpkins. Thank you. Happy Halloween. And to my everlasting gratitude, how to make maple syrup. Anybody ever have maple syrup? I mean, it's quite common in New England. It's delicious. And it was this guy who taught the English how to make it. In addition to that, he showed them what herbs they could eat and which they couldn't, but had medical value. So this guy covered so much about what was necessary for them to survive. He also introduced them to the beaver pelt. The beaver pelt, in other words, the whatever. You know what a pelt is? You kind of take it off. Well, beaver were everywhere. But not only that, these pelts were highly prized throughout Europe at the time. So now, they not only had food to eat, they not only had medicine, but they had a means of trading. This one guy did all of that for them. So there's no doubt at all that God had sent him. There's no doubt at all that he represented the grace of God in the lives of these pilgrims. The grace of God. And you know, when we were lost, like they were, when we were helpless, like they were, when we were wretched, God our Father gave us Jesus. You know, Squanto lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his tribe. When he was captured, he lost his very identity. But if he hadn't lost everything, he would not have been there for the pilgrims when they needed him. So again, this is them, lost and hopeless and helpless and wretched. That was us. And he lost everything. His family, his tribe, and his identity. But again, if he hadn't lost all those things, he wouldn't have been there for the pilgrims when they most needed him. That reminds me of somebody else. Because you see, not only did Jesus come as a gift from the Father, when he was here, he lost everything too. He was homeless. His family disowned him. He lost, you know, his tribe, the Jews, hated him. He said he told them he was the Son of God, but they totally rejected his identity too. He lost everything. And why? For our sake. For our sake. Just again, just like Squanto lost everything for the sake of the pilgrims, Jesus lost everything too, and he did it for us. As the scriptures say, he became poor for our sake, that we might become rich in him. 2 Corinthians 9. He became poor. He became poor for our sake, that we might become rich in him. Again, that's the same thing in a way that Squanto did. He lost everything in order that the pilgrims might survive and have food and have medicine and have something to trade with so that they could become rich. He died, finally, Jesus, which Squanto didn't, so that we could live and live forever. He left heaven so he could take us back to heaven with him. And even today, we get a promise from God the Father. I'd like you to turn now to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. God did not just help the pilgrims that year. He gave us everything that we needed. Like Peter says, he has provided us with everything for this life and the life to come. And Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about the riches that God has. And he's supplying our needs according to those riches. And when we just simply believe that and put our faith in him and just be humble and completely, as Paul would also say in Philippians, that put no confidence in the flesh and every confidence in God, we start to see that indeed he has supplied us bountifully. And it's according to his riches. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as believers who are growing, hopefully, we more and more recognize the infinite precious value of that.
those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, eternal life. The fact that we are in Christ and He is at the right hand of the Father, and we can't see any of those things, but they're tremendous riches. The Holy Spirit indwells us. That's tremendous riches. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Everywhere you look in the Word of God, and in the epistles, especially to the church, we find that we have been blessed beyond our imagination, the things that God has prepared for us who love Him because we believe in His Son, and God the Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into our hearts. He's even given us that. He's given us everything beyond our wildest dreams, according to His riches, according to His glory, and He is bringing us the glory, and He's conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's for Him that He blesses us tremendously. It's for His Son, who died for us, that He then turns around and blesses us richly. When somebody gave us the gospel, every day of our lives, now we stand in the grace of God, and we look forward to glory when Christ comes back for us. So let's, again, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs. Do you believe it? Can you say amen to that? God will supply all your needs. The older we get, the more true we have seen this to be. He has supplied all our needs and way beyond. Just think about the precious people that God has brought into your life. You had nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, you were born helpless and hopeless. And babies are cute, so I can't say wretched. Every once in a while I have to do this. I have to just think about it. I was born naked, penniless, knew nothing. You know, like pilgrims didn't know how to live. Babies don't know how to do anything when they're born. They need the loving care of their mother if she's in their lives, or of somebody else, in order to even survive. God provided that. He provided you with lungs and your heart and your eyes and your hands and your feet. He provided you with good things, with food and clothing and shelter and transportation. All by His grace. He brought the right people in your life at the right time. Whether it's a friend, whether it's a doctor, whether it's a spouse, He did that. He brought you to a place where you could make a productive living. It was there waiting for you most of the time. Customers are waiting for you. He did all that. We didn't do it. He is supplying us, has and always will, for all our needs. We had a need for a Savior. We recognized our guilt and shame, and He provided for that. That's a spiritual blessing beyond our ability to comprehend. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And again, all our needs means all of them. Our physical needs and our spiritual needs. Well, back to the pilgrims. The next summer, 1621, was bountiful. The land was fruitful. The growing season was long. They were healthy. The harvest that year was so plentiful, as a matter of fact, that they had enough corn. They would have enough corn, which was the staple. They hadn't started understanding wheat yet, but they understood that this was provided, and they had enough of it not only to go through that winter, but through the following summer all the way to the next harvest, which, of course, is ideal. Well, they recognized why. They understood why. They knew who had done all that for them. And so they were overwhelmed with gratitude. And they were overwhelmed with gratitude, yes, for Squanto, of course, for Massasoit, for the Wampanoags, but mostly they were overwhelmed with gratitude to the Lord. After all, they had put all their trust in Him. Now He was blessing them beyond their wildest dreams. We believe in Jesus Christ, and He blesses us beyond our wildest dreams. Well, now you may be wondering at this point, you know, when are we getting to Thanksgiving, right? We're probably thinking about that now, but even in the story. Well, it turns out
that after that fantastic summer, Governor Bradford declared a day of public thanksgiving, and it would be held in October, not like we celebrate it today in November. Matter of fact, it was President Abraham Lincoln who decided that the fourth Thursday of the month of November would be the day in which the nation would be celebrating Thanksgiving. He did that in 1864. Now, what was going on still in 1864? The Civil War. It was during that. See, that's the thing. If you think about the pilgrims, why were they overwhelmed with gratitude? Because they had gone through something really horrible at times. The voyage over, the getting near starvation, the sickness that came upon them. So when they saw the Lord blessing them like that, they were filled with gratitude. Filled with gratitude. And so they declared a day. Governor Bradford, he declared a day of public thanksgiving just like 300 years later, 200 years, almost 300. President Abraham Lincoln declared one for the nation as he prayed for the nation to heal. Well, at that day of public thanksgiving in October of 1621, they invited, of course, Massasoit. Right. Now, this is great. You know, I don't know about you, but you ever invite somebody and then they bring a lot of people with them that you weren't planning on? Right? Well, guess how many people that Massasoit brought along? Anybody know? 90. That's a lot of people. 90 braves came with Massasoit. Well, fortunately, they didn't come empty-handed. As a matter of fact, his braves had hunted 5 deer and over a dozen wild turkeys. Well, as you can, might imagine, it became a very festive occasion. Women made hotcakes. You know, women were cooking. Men were playing around. We'll see. They were playing and drinking and all that. Well, the women prepared the hotcakes, the pudding, fruit pies. And one more time, they learned about a delicacy, a native delicacy. Only this time, they learned how to roast corn kernels in an earthen pot until they popped, fluffy and white. And you guessed it, popcorn. Popcorn goes all the way back to that. The Indians brought, the natives taught the Englishmen how to make popcorn. And everybody who's been to a movie theater since then has rejoiced in the Lord for what they gave us, popcorn. Say, do you like popcorn? Yeah, it's kind of a treat. Don't tell your father or your mother, but the best way is with, when it's loaded with melted butter. So the feasting continued into the night and the next day. And between meals, the pilgrims and the Indians engaged in contests, shooting contests with guns and bows, foot races, wrestling. And hence we have the first example of football on Thanksgiving Day. Do I have those two teams right? Are they playing? I don't know if you can see that. Probably can, right? It's a little small, but I wanted to be able to see the two teams lining up. It's a joke, of course. They didn't really play football that day. Well, they may have. Who knows? But they had foot races and wrestling and guns and bows, all kinds of contests. This year, on Thursday, we're going to have 3 NFL games. And I believe the third one has a team that you might recognize called the Miami Dolphins. The Dolphins, I believe, are playing the Green Bay Packers that evening. So it continues. Well, things went so well on that first day of Thanksgiving that it was extended for 3 days. That's a pretty good party, right? I remember one time my parents left for the weekend, and they said no parties. Well, they were no sooner out the door than my brother invited about 5 of his friends and partied all night into the next day. I was petrified. I says, you know, Bob, they're going to come home soon. This place is a mess. The car put ruts into the neighbor's lawn. It was just crazy. But that's a good time when you have a party for 3 days straight. Not only that, but that was the beginning of what we know today as the long weekend. Kidding. That's a joke. Well, Governor Bradford, He later on wrote a memoir of the early days and years of the pilgrim experience in the New World. And when he did that, he actually drew from the Bible, drew from a psalm that providentially describes. We're not going to that psalm. We're going to go to another one. But I encourage you actually read Psalm 107. You'll see how pointed and how on point it is for what the pilgrims went through. You know what? We got plenty of time. Let's read Psalm 107. You'll see what I mean, hopefully. And as we read, I want you to understand these were praying people. These were Christians. They were Bible people. They knew Psalm 107. You have to believe that when they landed on Cape Cod and they knelt in prayer, that this was perhaps what they prayed. Listen now. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. The adversary here, of course, is Satan, that didn't want to get them to the new world. Now think about it. He did not want Christians to make a foothold on an entire new continent. He didn't. And so he did everything he could to wipe them out. He was unsuccessful. When the Lord redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and the west and the north and the south, they wandered in the wilderness, in a desert region. They did not find their way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Now I want you to go forward to verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their bands of slavery apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Go forward to verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them, delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, in the ocean. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. The waves rose to the heavens, they went down to the depths, and their soul melted away in misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Drop them one more time, verse 35. He changes the wilderness into a pool of water and dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city. and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also, he blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. Now, I hope you can see why it was that they reflected on Psalm 107 after that harvest. Well, Governor Bradford took that psalm and he said, "May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen who came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in the wilderness, but they cried unto the Lord and he heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, for he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Yes, let them who have been redeemed of the Lord show how he hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor when they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty. Their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works." All right. "Let them therefore praise the Lord, for he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men." All right, let's just read one more psalm. Psalms are like tailor-made for Thanksgiving. I encourage you to read a few of them. But let's just read one more, Psalm 65, and then we'll close. And this is the one I think that that we can pray and rejoice in for ourselves. Psalm 65. "There will be silence before you, Lord, and praise in Zion, O God. And to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. And as for our transgressions, you forgive them." Spiritual blessing. "How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you and to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the tumult of the peoples." Tumult of the peoples. Well, we sure are witnessing and experiencing that. The tumult of the peoples. "Yet they who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and you make the sunset shout for joy. You visit the earth and you cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers, and you bless its growth. You've crowned this year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing." Father, we thank you so much that you have blessed us as a country all the way from 1621 to today. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for all the things, all the blessings, all the providential people and situations that you have laid before us in our lives. We know that you're working all things together for good. And Father, as we leave today, help us to turn our hearts to others, understand their pain, understand what they need, pray for them, And we ask also, Father, that should we have an opportunity to preach the gospel, we would do it with boldness and confidence. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What? You were dismissed? No Bible study Thursday, just as a reminder. But have a great time. Enjoy yourselves, and we'll get back next Sunday. Now I'm going to take a seat.